I don't know if you like Christmas shopping, but I don't, no. I don't think many men do. But this gentleman was sent by his wife to do Christmas shopping with his son. And they had a great big list. And about halfway round, he said to his son, he whispered in his ear and said, "If we really mess this up, we won't have to do this again." So let that be a warning to you, ladies, if you're sending us gentlemen out to do the Christmas shopping. You need to do it yourself, really. So what have we covered so far? With our theme for the Advent time is light. And in the first week, we talked about light in the beginning, how God created light out of nothing, and how 4 days later the sun, moon and stars were created. And we learnt from John's Gospel that in the beginning the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and he was the light. Then in the second message on light, Dorothy looked at light in the past and led us to Isaiah 60, where she read, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you." Dorothy told us about the implications of where we are, to arise, to get up and get going and let our light shine. Later, on this very same chapter, in verse 19 to 22, I'm going to read to you what's the basis of this prophecy in Revelation of John. I'll just find it. And our hymn that we've just sung. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. And that was in Isaiah 60, the very same chapter that Dorothy read to us about arise and shine, for your light has come. And this vision that this prophecy that Isaiah spoke about occurred 800 years later. A few years ago, like about 30, I was doing a cropody course, and a fellow cropody student used to dispute with us about Christianity, and said that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and so on, until it was pointed out to him that Isaiah's prophecy occurred 600 to 800 years before his birth, and that kind of floored him a bit, and he was completely taken by surprise. Derek spoke about light being used in guiding ships away from danger. I've written here that he used four candles, no, not four candles, to illustrate about light, which he did very well, and properties of light. And he gave us a lovely mnemonic, L-I-G-H-T, for us to remember how we can share our light. Can anybody remember what they are? Nope. Okay. I'll give you a clue. L is for loving your neighbour as yourself. I is to imitate Christ, to duplicate or follow him. G was getting to know others and not being self-centred. H was using hospitality to strangers. And T was telling others of Jesus. Now do you remember?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it, how such a simple acrostic, and within a few days, or even a few hours in some people's case, we've totally forgotten it. So now we're going to look at Revelation and light in the future. The birth of Christ was first celebrated in Rome on December the 25th, as early as AD 354. This day had been celebrated throughout the Roman Empire as the day of the birth of the unconquered son. Since by December the 25th, the shortened day was over, and the son was growing stronger, the church took over this custom and proclaimed Christ as the new son, light coming into the world. And last night I attended the Blue Christmas service, which placed a slightly different emphasis on it, on the longest night, which when you think about it, if we've got a shortened day, then we've got a longer night. And I thought the service was really touching and a benefit to people, really, who have gone through a rough time. In Luke 2, verse 9 says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Like so many involved in this story, the shepherds were completely unequipped for such a sight. In the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was referred to the Shekinah, the brightness of the perfection of God. In other words, it was the fullness of God in all his attributes combined to create perfect light. In the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was evidence of God's presence. And we first see that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 16, where it says that the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. His glory is seen again at the dedication of the temple, the house of worship for the wandering children of Israel, and again later at the dedication of Solomon's temple. In 1 Kings 8, it says, "It happened when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." How we would love to happen that here. Imagine if the minister got up to minister and the glory of the Lord filled the place and we couldn't stand up. Well, that's an amazing vision, I think, of God's glory. And my guess is that the cloud was there because the brightness of God's glory would be too much for them. Sadly, as we read on in the Old Testament, Israel started to serve other gods. They were idolatrous. And in Ezekiel, step by step, the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. There was no expression of God's presence until 600 years later, when in Bethlehem, the angel of the Lord, the glory, returned to announce the presence of God in the person of Christ. G John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's this glory of the Lord that evokes wonder and worship. Amazing that after so long the glory of the Lord was missing, and amazingly returns to shepherds. Perhaps it was because they looked after lambs who sat through the cold nights, protecting their flocks. They might understand the shepherd's heart of the Father, might glimpse what it meant for him to give his one lamb for all. This child born in Bethlehem became the good shepherd, laying down his life for his sheep. He became the great shepherd who purchased the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. He became the shepherd and guardian of our souls, and the chief shepherd who comes again for his own with the reward of a crown of unfading glory. Just have a quick drink. I was going to use floodlights to give some idea of the brightness of light, but I couldn't find any. I couldn't find anything bright enough just to give you a vague idea of how what his glory is like. And maybe that's quite apt in itself. So to return to the focus of our message is light in the future. The city doesn't not need sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp, and the nations will walk by its light. Here we see people being able to walk in the light of the glory of God. Why? After we've seen people every other occasion not being able to stand in the presence of the glory of God. It's because nothing impure will enter in, and sin has been eradicated. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's what we are meant to be. That's how we're meant to live. And because of Jesus, we have someone to go to forgive us our sins and clothe us in his righteousness. A story is told of a man who went for a job as a woodcutter. The foreman interviewed him and he says, "Do you think you can chop trees down?" So he said, "Oh yeah, never done it before." So he gave him an axe and he said, "Go and chop that tree down over there." So he went off. About 10, 15 minutes later, he comes back. He said, "I've chopped it down." So the foreman says, "Oh, great. You can start on Monday." So Monday came and the man worked hard chopping trees down. But gradually, as the week went on, he found it harder and harder. So on Thursday, so much so, that on Thursday the foreman said to him, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to let you go." The man was shocked. He said, "Why? I've come in every morning early, spent all day chopping trees, and left usually after the others." He'd put the hours in. The foreman said, "Yes, I know. Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Did you sharpen your axe?" The man replied, "No." So you see, the man chopped less and less trees because he hadn't sharpened his axe. And we need to be ready for the return of God, of Christ, as we're warned in Revelation. We're told about the glory of the Lord coming down in this city, so bright. And we're told to watch and wait. And it just doesn't mean just staring blankly into the sky. It means we have to do something. It means we have to sharpen our axes. It means we have to be ready for when he does return. See, so many people weren't ready the first time Jesus came. The shepherds weren't ready. They were just sat in the field, but they were doing what they were told to do, which was work. And so many people, if you read the story between Luke and Matthew, you'll find that a lot of them weren't ready. Some were, and you'll see examples of that. But we need to have our axes sharpened. I wonder this morning if your axe is sharp. Have you been spending time reading God's word, praying, listening to God? Have we been using our time to witness to those of our friends and family? Is your light shining to them? In a few moments, we're going to light a candle, and I'm going to invite you to come to the front. Please start by lighting from the back, and then you won't get burnt. I'll move this out of the way. Bring this forward a bit. And so as you come to the front and light your candle, I want you to think about your light. It's a reflective time. Is it bright? Is it bright enough? Is it hid under a bushel? Is your axe sharp enough? Have you lost your cutting edge? Is there anyone on your heart, in your family or friends, who need to see your light shining more brightly? Because one day we'll have to give an account of our lives before God. One day we want to see those in glory won for Christ by our testimony. So as you light your candle this morning, it's a time of reflection, a time of looking inwards at ourselves. Before we do that, I'm just going to pray. Lord, light the Christmas lights that warm cold nights. May your love warm our hearts and enkindle within us goodwill to others. May the festive lights remind us of the marvel of your love. Remind us that you shine for us to brighten our days, not only at Christmas, but for always. And Lord, as we come before you this morning and symbolically light a candle, we ask that you might show us where we need to change. We ask you, Lord, that we might shine like we should shine. Show us those areas, Lord, in our lives where we need to change and allow your light to become part of your life, to become part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I think we've got enough time. So, just invite anybody who wants to come and light a candle. You don't have to, but please start at the back.